John chapter 12, now I'm going to begin reading with verse 20. John chapter 12, verse 20. I'm going to ask you to stand to honor God's word as I read tonight. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the same therefore came to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now that's not my subject tonight, but if we don't see him, it's not going to be a good meeting. We would see Jesus. That's a great thought. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. So they brought these Grecians to Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." Dear Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and we thank you for the entire Bible, the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. And Lord, I pray that in this final service of the Mission Conference for 2016 here at Lancaster Baptist Church, that you would help each of us to realize the great purpose for which this church was organized and for which this conference was planned. And that is to do all that we can to get the gospel to every creature on the face of the earth. Bless me as I try to preach tonight, and bless your people. Help them to be obedient to whatever you say to them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Every year I make this statement. I've made it thousands of times, and I believe it from the depth of my heart. Just a simple definition of a mission conference, and Pastor has referred to it two or three times, and this is simply it. A mission conference is a local church and business meeting deciding the fate of the heathen. What you do as an individual will determine what Lancaster Baptist Church can do. And so many times we think about, oh, I wish our church would do this or that. And tonight you're going to determine what Lancaster Baptist Church can do for world evangelization. And that will determine whether some people live all of their lives and never one time hear the gospel message, or whether somebody gets to them with the gospel and gives them an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You have your commitment card tonight. I want you to look at it for just a minute, and we'll refer to it at the end of the service. Pastor will. And tonight we make our commitments. It's stewardship time. And three big things that are mentioned here on this card. The first one is the tithe. The tithe belongs to the Lord. When we tithe, in reality, we are not really giving anything. We're just paying God what is His. I was with a pastor one time, and there was a lady in the church, and I said, "Pastor, do you know what the lady is in the hospital about?" And he said, "I think she's there to take her tithe out." So God will get His tithe one way or another, okay? The tithe belongs to the Lord. And wouldn't it be wonderful if every member of Lancaster Baptist Church, it does not matter whether you make $100 a week or whether you make $10,000 a week, but wouldn't it be wonderful if every member of Lancaster Baptist Church would give one-tenth of everything they make to God through his local church. That's the tithe. And by the way, if we would do that, it would be a miraculous thing what would happen here. Now, the next one is missions. And by the way, the missions is your offering above and beyond your tithe. And in other words, you tithe. That's what you owe God. Missions, that's giving. That's above and beyond your regular tithe. I like this statement. I don't know how many times I've said it, but it doesn't make any difference. It's still good, okay? And the simple fact is this. Tithing is a debt I owe. In other words, when I tithe, I'm paying my debt. Tithing is a debt I owe. Giving is a seed I sow. When I sow a seed, I don't say, well, that's the end of that. No. We're sowing something and we're going to reap something, okay? So the mission offering. Dr. Halsey has mentioned that they began in 1967. And Virginia and I began in 1968. And the reason for that is they're older than us, okay? But that's a long time ago. And by the way, that was the first time I heard about it. It was 1968. I heard Dr. Billy McCarroll explain to Marquette Manor Baptist Church about the faith promise giving, grace giving, giving something every week for world evangelization. And it literally changed my life. And by the way, it has changed the lives of literally millions of people all around the world and thousands of churches. Amen. And I trust everybody tonight will give something. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. So let's say it again, okay? Everyone giving something. And everyone giving more than they ever gave before. And that's what we've been doing year after year after year. And then you have the weekly offering for the mortgage payment. The mortgage payment. And we used to call it mortgage retirement, but I don't think he'll ever retire, okay? But we really need to pay it down a lot, okay? And probably the time we retire it, we'll have to build another auditorium. But that's all right. That'll be your problem. I'll be in heaven then, so I won't worry about that, okay? But and by the way, Virginia and I'm going to fill out her card. I forgot to ask her, so she might be surprised when I take it back to her, okay? But I'm going to fill out her card as well as my card tonight. All of these years, we've given our tithe, we've given to missions. And then when we came to Lancaster Baptist Church, we learned about the big February offering. We call it different things, I think, but we've always got involved in that. And then we, each of us, give something every week to the mortgage prepayment. And, and every once in a while, somebody say, well, Brother Sis, there has to be an end to that giving somewhere. And by the way, when they say that, I always agree. You're right. There's an end. When God's resources runs out, it's all over. But I guarantee tonight, none of us have ever even scratched the surface of God's resources. Give, and it shall be given unto you, okay? So that's it. Now, that's not the message, okay? John chapter 12. These people came to Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus. And when they came, Jesus makes this statement. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And he is talking here about his vicarious suffering. In other words, Jesus is saying very plainly, the time has come for me to suffer and bleed and die, to shed my blood for the redemption of lost sinners. We thank God for the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order for him to die on the cross and pay our sin penalty, the virgin birth was an absolute necessity. However, we are not saved by his virgin birth. We thank God for his impeccable life. And that, again, was necessary in order for him to die. But we are not even saved by his impeccable life. We thank God for his miraculous working, for his teaching. On and on we could go for all the things we thank him for. But we're not saved by any of those things. And Jesus is plainly saying here, in order for mankind to be saved, I must die. The death of Jesus Christ was an absolute necessity for mankind to be saved. The Bible says this, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In other words, in order for mankind to be saved, Jesus is saying, I must die. But he's saying something else. Look down in verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Now let's stop there for just a minute. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And we ask ourselves the question, how far shall we follow? Okay? Now, listen to Jesus. Luke 9:23. And he said unto them, if any man will come after me, in other words, if follow me, okay? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. How far shall we follow? If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. And by the way, in the New Testament, the cross means one thing and one thing only, death. So Jesus is saying, not only must I die in order to save mankind, but you, my disciples, if you are going to reproduce, if you're going to be all that you need to be, then you also must die. In other words, we must die to ourselves. We must die to our own desires. We must die to our own plans. We must die to criticism. We must die to praise. In other words, Jesus is looking for dead people. By the way, there are three great paradoxes in this passage. The paradoxes are this. We live by dying. We gain our life by losing our life. And we become great by serving. Those are all paradoxes, okay? And this is what Jesus is saying. You must die. And our songbooks are filled with songs about Calvary and the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ dying for our sin. But there's not many songs that talks about the Christian dying. Death to self. Death to our own desires, our own plans, and so forth. There is an old song. I don't remember the last time I heard anybody sing it. But it goes something like this, and relax, I'm not going to sing. You've heard me, okay? But it goes something like this. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? And then the words, no. There's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. So Jesus is saying, not only must I die, but you must die. In order for mankind to be saved, Jesus had to die. In order for us to be all that we need to be, to reach the 7.5 billion people on the face of the earth today, we're going to have to die to our own self, our own desires, our own plan. Now, with that in mind, I want to talk to you tonight about verse 24. And look at it very closely. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Let me show you three simple things from this verse, okay? Number one, I want you to think about the insignificant seed. The insignificant seed. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground. A corn of wheat. Just a small, seemingly insignificant thing. Except a corn of wheat. And that's a very insignificant thing. And isn't it wonderful? God has great delight in using seemingly small, insignificant things. The rod of Moses, the ox gourd, the jawbone of an ass, the little boys, five pieces of bread and two fishes, the widow's mite, the widow's little bit of oil and a little bit of meal and so forth. God delights in using small, seemingly insignificant things. And by the way, tonight we need to stop and think. In the eyes of God, there are no insignificant people. There are no insignificant people. There are no unimportant people. Because the Bible says, for God so loves the world. The world of mankind, 7.5 billion people, God loves every one of them. We have no problem at all going to any of them and saying, Christ died for you and he desires for you to be saved from your sin and saved from hell and saved from the life and the bonds of Satan and to spend eternity with him in heaven. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Think about the insignificance of just a little seed. Now, I'm not going to do any damage to the scripture, but rather than using a grain of corn, or a grain of wheat, I'm going to talk about a grain of corn. The reason for that is I'm from Kentucky. Okay, and we don't grow much wheat, but we grow a lot of corn. Somebody said you're corny, and we are, okay? In fact, I tell people, when I was a boy, we sold some of our corn by the gallon, okay? And you have to think about that for a while, okay? But in Kentucky, we have a lot of corn, okay? So let me use a grain of corn, okay? And you can take one grain of corn, and you can put it anywhere you want to, putting it up in the cabinet, you can put it anywhere. Leave it there. It doesn't matter how long it stays there. It will never be anything but one grain of corn. But you can plant that one grain of corn. And when you plant that one grain of corn, the first thing it does is it dies. Except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die. But in the process of dying, it produces a stalk of corn. And that one stalk of corn will have at least two ears of corn. And each of those ears of corn will have about 750 grains of corn. And in one growing season, one grain of corn planted has produced 1,500 grains of corn. So you have to decide. Am I going to live a selfish life and just think about myself? Or am I going to die and let the Lord plant me wherever he wants to and produce whatever he wants to plant, to produce? Except a grain of wheat fall on the ground and die to abide so long. The insignificant seed. Then think with me about the immutable law. The immutable law. Except a grain of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, in dying, what it does, it dies itself, but it produces a stalk that has the ears of corn and so forth. And in Galatians chapter 6, we read these words. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Listen to those words again very carefully. Be not deceived. Don't kid yourself, okay? Now don't be fooled. Don't be tricked by Satan. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. In other words, God knows everything. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now I'm going to talk about a wonderful principle. And I'm afraid that we have let a bunch of crooks that call themselves prosperity evangelists cheat us out of a great biblical truth. Now, they say they're the seed basket. You plant the seed in them, and that's not the right kind of place to plant seeds, okay? That's a selfish motive they do it. But the principles that they teach is a biblical principle. In other words, whatever we need, we should plant that. Whatever we need, we should plant that. Except a grain of wheat fall on the ground, die, divides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, you're here tonight, I ask you, is there anything that you need? And please don't tell me, okay, I don't have that much time. But we do, all of us have need. If we have a need, what should we do? Let me give you some simple principles, okay? Have you ever heard anybody make a statement like this? I wake up tired and I go to bed tired. I'm not lazy, I'm just born tired and never have got rested, okay? Now, if somebody is tired all the time, what would be the best thing they could do? The best thing they could do would be start an exercise program. You say, Brother Says, I'm worn out now. If I start an exercise program, I would be dead. But the truth is, when you begin to exercise, rather than having less strength, you gain more strength. Now, if you haven't walked a block for 3 years, don't try to walk or don't try to run 5 miles tomorrow. If you do, we'll bury you in a few days, okay? But take it little at a time. Again, I've heard people make this statement, nobody loves me. Wow. Wonder why. I mean, if you want to be loved, what should you do? You should plant love. I mean, it's that simple. Be not deceived, whatsoever man soweth. And now, if you love other people, if you're just wherever you go, you're loving and you're expressing love and so forth, that doesn't mean everybody in the world will love you. If they do, beware, okay? But I guarantee you, and you've experienced this, if you just love people, when you need it, there'll be some people there that love you. Again, I've heard people say, I don't have any friends. Wow. And I wonder why again. And the Bible says if a man is to have friends, he must show himself unfriendly. Right? No, that's the reason you don't have any friends. If a man is to have friends, he must show himself friendly. If you want friends, then plant friendship. If you want forgiveness, and I wouldn't doubt if there's not everybody in this building that somewhere along the line we've done something and we really want somebody to forgive us, but for some reason or another they will not do it, and that's a horrible feeling. And if that's our case, maybe one of the best things we could do is just search our minds and our hearts tonight and see if there is anything that's in our heart that we have not forgiven somebody else. And this would be a good night just to take that thing to God and say, Dear Lord, I'm tired of fooling with this. I'm not going to be bitter. I'm not going to be resentful and so forth any longer. I'm going to forgive that person. You say, well, they're not really worthy to be forgiven, and neither were you, amen? But God forgave us. See, the bottom line is, it's just a simple principle. Whatever we need, we should plant it. Wonder if that would work with money. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. Somebody asked me one time, Brother Sis, do you give to get? And I said, yes. Now, I don't give to get so I can heap it up on myself, but I give to get so I can give more. I started tithing. I was making $40 a week. I started giving the Faith Promise. I had $500 a month support as a missionary in Japan. And God has given more and more, and I've given more and more. And there's no end to it. And thank God his giver is a whole lot bigger than ours. And every once in a while we say, well, you can't outgive God. Most people have never tried, amen? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Many, many years ago, I heard a story. I was in Florida in a meeting. The church split on Sunday night after I left Sunday morning. I had nothing to do with the split, okay? It was split before I got there, okay? They just had an official split on Sunday night. Everybody was mad at everybody. Nobody was speaking to anybody. It was a horrible mess. But on Friday night, there were two little ladies showed up. And I was early and got to the church early. These two ladies showed up. They were from Chicago. And, of course, we had been there. We had lived in the area there. And so we were acquainted with different things and so forth. And that night when I was preaching, nobody else was listening. Everybody was mad at everybody. Nobody even had a holy grunt. But I looked out, and one of those little ladies, she was just nodding her head, and she'd take her handkerchief and dab the tears away. And man, I just watched her all that night. I didn't pay any attention to any of those reprobates. She and I had a wonderful time, and everybody else thought we were crazy, okay? At the end of the service, she came forward, Brother John, and she's wiping tears. She said, oh, Brother Sisk, I loved your sermon, and you know, on and on. And she said, Brother Sisk, do you have time for me to tell you a story? Her name was Mabel Barron. I said, Miss Barron, nobody else is saying anything to me. You got all the time you want. And I'm glad I took the time. She told me one of the most fabulous stories I've ever heard in my whole life. And she said, I was a widow woman in Chicago during the Depression. And I was a nurse. We had two boys. My husband had died. We went to Sunday school and church every Sunday, but sometimes I had to work, so the neighbors would take the boys. She said, one day I got home from work, and the boy said, hey, Mom, next Sunday is Mission Offering Sunday. I hope we can give something. And Miss Barron said, I told the boys, we'll give something. And then she said, now we don't have much, but we will give something. She was a nurse, widow, depression. And she said she went to bed that night, and she got to thinking about the fact that she had $500. And she said, I had saved that $500 to put a roof on our house, because we knew when winter came, if we didn't put a roof on our house, horrible things would happen. And she said, I thought, now, there's no way to give that. But she said, I lay in my bed that night, and all of a sudden I realized God was speaking to my heart about giving that $500 to missions. Now you think about that. If you lived during the Depression, $500 for anything. And she said, I got out of my bed, I got on my knees, and I said, now, Lord, if you want me to give that $500, you speak to my heart about it, you give me peace, and I'll do it. And she said, Brother Sis, I had as much peace about that as I've ever had about anything in my life. She said, on Monday afternoon, the boys came home from school after they gave that $500 in church on Sunday. And one of the boys said to her, Mom, do you know who Pike's Peak was named after? And she said, no, I don't know, but we'll get a reference book and we'll find out. And they got a reference book and they found out that Pike's Peak was named after Zebulon Pike. And she said within an hour, her phone rang. And she heard this voice. This is your quiz master from WMAQ. And our question this week is, we'd like to know if you know who Pike's Peak was named after. And she said, oh yes, I know Pike's Peak was named after Zebulon Pike. And he said, congratulations, you've just won $500. He said, Brother Sisk, I couldn't believe a story like that. If you could have seen Miss Barron, you could believe that story. And if you knew Miss Barron's God, you could believe that story. You say, well, I'll tell you one thing, nothing like that's ever happened to me. Wonder why. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bushes, okay? I don't have a whole lot, but I better keep what I've got. Rainy day, better save it for a rainy day. Go ahead and save it. It'll rain, amen? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall also reap. I'll tell you another quick one. This was mine, okay? That was Miss Barron's. I was in Birmingham, Alabama, and preaching at a church. And the church was, they had some real needs, okay? They were in bad shape financially. The pastor gave me a check on Sunday night, $500. And I signed the check, and I said, "Pastor, I'm going to give this back to the church." And he said, "Oh, no, you can't do that." I said, "Sure I can. My name is on the front of it. I can do whatever I want to with it, okay?" And so I did. I gave it back to him. And I said, "Tell you the truth, Pastor." I said, "I don't need $500. I was trying to raise $20,000 to rent a building in Bangkok, Thailand for some missionaries over there." And I said, "We've raised $15,000 of that, and I don't need $500. I need $5,000. I want you to pray that God will give me that $5,000. We need to rent the building soon." The very next night, Monday night, had revival at Highland Park Baptist Church. Virginia and I was leaving the house, and the phone rang. Usually, I don't go back to answer the phone. And then, now, this is before the days of cell phone. Thank God that I wasn't quite as busy then, okay? But anyway, the phone rang, so I went back and answered it. And it was a friend of mine from Asheville, North Carolina. And he said, "Brother Sisk, how is the Bangkok project coming along?" And I said, "Well, it's coming pretty good, but, you know, it's kind of slowed down in the last few days and so forth." And he said, "Would $5,000 help you?" I said, "Oh, yeah, that'd be a big help." He said, "Our church just had a church business meeting. We're going to send you $5,000. Hey, it works. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The immutable law. Why in the world would anyone refuse to tithe when God has promised to bless us if we would? Why in the world would anyone set to a mission conference like we've had and take a faith promise card or a commitment card like we have tonight and sit there and not put anything on that card is beyond me. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And then I close with this, the inevitable results. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Let us not be weary. Listen to it very carefully. Years ago in Crete, Illinois, I never will forget it, this woman came. She was troubled. She said, "Brother Sisk, for a long time we've been tithing. For a good while we've been giving the faith promise. But we just can't seem to get ahead financially and so forth." And she said, I know the Bible promises us that if we'll be faithful, that God will bless us and so forth." And she said, "I just don't understand it." And I showed her this verse. And I said, "Look at the verse. Look at it very carefully. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I believe the key word is there is due season. Now, I don't know when the blessings will come. I know they will come because God's promised them. But they'll come in God's time. And I'll give you a story to show that. When what's Liberty University now used to be Lynchburg Baptist College, there's a young fellow by the name of Ken Jenkins that had been called to missions, and he didn't know where God wanted him to go, like many of you are here tonight. And Ken went to the library, began to get books about missionaries and so forth, and he found a book about James Chambers. And as he began to read this book about James Chambers, who was a missionary in Papua New Guinea and had done some wonderful, wonderful things, but on April the 8th, 2001, he went into a village, and he'd gone into village after village. He'd deciphered their languages. He'd worked with them. He'd been very successful. But when he and a fellow worker got into this village, they got real restless, the natives did. They began to dance around and so forth. They clubbed them. They cut off their heads and ate them. I went to Port Moresby, where Ken Jenkins went to as a missionary. And we had a wonderful evangelistic meeting. We had a graduation service and so forth. But Ken kept saying, "Now, Brother Sisk, before you go back to America, I want to take you to this little village." And we went out to a little village not too far from Port Moresby. We drove the car as far as we could. And then we got out and walked. And when we got to the village, it was raining, and all the nationals were there, all the natives were there, and they had sharp teeth, you know, and we knew what their teeth were sharp for, and they were real small. I mean, I felt real good. I was the tallest one in the whole village and so forth, but man, their teeth were just sharp, And I was reminded of a story I heard about an anthropologist that got to Iranjara, and he found people reading the Bible, and he said, "Oh, that's too bad. I wish I would have got here and taught you that that Bible is not true." And one of them said, "Sir, if we wasn't reading this Bible, we'd be eating you." And I was glad the missionaries had already been there. There's all kind of little huts in that village. Out in the middle of that village was a hut with a cross on it. Practically everybody in that village had been saved. One of the students in Brother Jenkins' school had gone back and started a church in his village. Practically the whole village had been saved. That was 1983. 1801, James Chalmers was eaten in that very village. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Church, listen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And don't you like that last part? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It is not in vain. Let us not be weary in well-doing. You attend church, that's well-doing. You tithe, that's well-doing. You give to missions, that's well-doing. You give the mortgage payment, that's well-doing. You keep the nursery, that's well-doing. There's so many of you that are doing so many things so well. And sometimes if you're not careful, you'll get a little bit tired. But listen to God's exhortation. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, God's appointed time, we shall reap if we faint not. Except the grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. You don't want that to happen in your life. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit.